Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from our glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, have you ever considered yourself better than someone else? Well, you, of course, would never be so crass as to put it so bluntly. Have you ever seen someone who is struggling, whether they're struggling at school or struggling at work, or struggling in their everyday life? Have you ever seen someone who is struggling and said, or at least thought to yourself, I'm not surprised. I just hope that they can get their act together before it's too late. When you see someone who is caught in the trap of addiction, whether it's alcohol addiction or drug addiction, what do you feel in your heart? Do you feel empathy for that person and wish that there was something that you could do to help them? Or do you feel disgust and wish that they would just stay away from you? When you see a fellow Christian whose words and actions reveal that they're weak and immature in their faith, do you look down on them because you can't imagine your faith ever being that weak or that mature? Or like the Apostle Paul, do you say, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and then try to help them grow in their faith? The sermon text that we have before us this morning addresses a very common misconception. That misconception is this: those people, the people who are experiencing difficulties and hardships in their life, those are the people who truly need to repent. Obviously, God is not happy with them. At the very same time, those who are living a comfortable life, they have nothing to worry about. Obviously, God is pleased with them. With that common misconception in our mind, look at the opening portion of our text. Luke writes, now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. While this is the only place that we hear about this tragic event, it certainly doesn't surprise us to hear that Herod massacred these Galileans. Herod was well known for being ruthless when it came to protecting his power and maintaining his control over the people. If for whatever reason Herod felt that his power and his control was being threatened, he had no qualms flexing his muscles for everyone to see, even if that meant massacring some Galileans who were bringing their sacrifices to the Lord. The central question, however, is not why did Herod do this? No, my friends. The central question is why did these people feel it was necessary to bring news of this tragic event to Jesus? Were they hoping that Jesus would publicly condemn Herod's cruelty? Did they believe that those who died in such a tragic way were actually being punished by God for some horrible, terrible sin that they had committed? Whatever their motivation may have been, notice that Jesus directs his response to the people who brought him this news. He says, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. We can sense the shock and the frustration in Jesus' voice. Do you think? Or we could paraphrase that as saying, do you actually think that this great tragedy was the direct result of some great sin that these people had committed? Thankfully, Jesus answers that question with that emphatic no. Let's pause here. Let's pause for a moment and recognize that This is how we often feel, all too often, isn't it? When we see a great tragedy that comes into a person's life, when a great tragedy comes into our life, it is very easy for us to view that tragedy as God's punishment for something that they or we have done. In fact, both Satan and our old sinful nature will do everything they can to try and convince us that the tragedies we endure in life are proof. Proof that God is angry with us. Their goal, of course, is to drive us to despair. Their goal is to drive us away from the cross on Calvary's hill. Jesus himself then goes on in our text by taking that very same truth and applying it to a different and yet very closely related event. From the tragedy that took place at the hands of sinful human beings, Jesus asks about a tragedy that was the result of an accident. He says, "Were those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you actually think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish." Once again, this is all we know about this tragic event. Once again, someone might wonder, did God put those people there? Did he plan on those 18 people being in that particular spot at that particular time so that he could punish them for some particular sin they have committed? And once again, Jesus' answer is that emphatic no. While the presence of suffering in this life is indeed a direct result of Adam and Eve's fall into sin, we should never automatically conclude that the presence of suffering in a person's life, the presence of suffering in our life, is God's punishment for some specific sin that has been committed. Therefore, whenever we see a tragedy that has taken place, our response should never be to assign blame. Rather, we are to see that tragedy as further evidence of the reality of sin. We are to see that tragedy as further evidence of our need for repentance. That's why Jesus so emphatically responded to both of these tragic events by saying, "Unless you repent, you too will perish." Think about it, my friends. How many of us have been moved to contemplate our own mortality while we are attending the funeral of a loved one? The somber mood at a funeral is indeed partly due to the fact that it's our loved one who is up there in front in a casket. The other part of that somber mood centers on us wondering, when will my day come? When we turn on the news and see a tragedy that has taken place at the hands of sinful human beings, a young person who is brutally murdered by gang members while he was out on a date with his girlfriend to celebrate Valentine's Day. Thousands upon thousands of people killed in a senseless war. When we see a tragedy like that take place, we need to make sure that instead of simply saying, "I'm glad that wasn't me," or "I'm glad that wasn't someone I love," we would do well to see that tragedy as a reminder that we need to repent, because we never know how much time we have left here on this earth. The same holds true for the natural disasters that take place all too often. Whether it's a wildfire that destroys thousands upon thousands of homes, or a flood that devastates entire neighborhoods, or a tornado that can destroy an entire town, we would do well to see these tragedies as reminders of Jesus' words. Do you think that these people were more guilty than you? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. The fact that we will die, my friends, is not due to the fact that we have committed some specific, horrible, grievous sin against God. No, the fact that we will all die is because we all sin. Every single day. That's why Jesus calls all of us to repent every single day. Jesus then uses a parable to help illustrate the seriousness of his call to us to repent. Look at verses 6 through 9 of our text. Here Jesus says, "To us, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, 'For 3 years now I have been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?' 'Sir,' the man replied, 'leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down.'" This parable is where we get our sermon theme for today: always present, always patient. With that theme in mind, I'd like us to look at this parable from a very specific perspective. That perspective is this: the vineyard is God's church. The man who owns the vineyard is our Heavenly Father. The man who takes care of the vineyard is our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the fig tree? The fig tree is you. It's me. It's every child of God. On the day that you were baptized, God graciously planted you in the vineyard of his church. He did this purely because of his great love for you. And like gardeners everywhere, God planted us in the vineyard of his church, expecting that we would grow and mature and bear fruit in our lives. To be more specific, God expects that we will produce fruit in keeping with repentance. This means that God expects that every single day we will humbly acknowledge our own sinfulness and then humbly trust that in his grace and in his mercy we receive his forgiveness. Day after day, week after week, year after year, the Father is present in our lives with a patient and hopeful expectation that he will see us producing fruits in our lives. Day after day, week after week, year after year, the Heavenly Father examines our life with a faithful and hopeful expectation that out of love and thankfulness for the forgiveness that he has given to us and the mercy that he has shown to us, we will share that same forgiveness and that same mercy with others, especially our brothers and sisters in the faith. When our Heavenly Father sees us living faithful and fruitful lives, he smiles. He smiles like you and I cannot even begin to imagine. But if our Heavenly Father examines our life and says, "For 3 years now, I have been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any," he may say concerning us what the owner of the vineyard said in Jesus' parable: "Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" These are some very powerful words, my friends. Not only do these words remind us that our Heavenly Father loves us so very much that he is the one who planted us in the vineyard of his church, not only do these words remind us that our Heavenly Father is patient with us, granting us plenty of time to produce fruits in our life, but these words also remind us that if we take advantage of our Heavenly Father's patience, if we ignore his call to produce the fruits of repentance in our lives, he will get to the point where he says to us, "Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" Thankfully, Jesus' parable assures us that we have someone who speaks to the Father in our defense: Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Jesus is the gardener who asks the Heavenly Father to be patient with us. Jesus is the gardener who assures his Heavenly Father that he will dig around us and fertilize us in an effort to lead us to produce the fruit that the Heavenly Father is expecting to see in our hearts and in our lives. How does Jesus do this? He uses two tools. First of all, he uses the powerful message of his holy law to dig around us and reveal the root of our problem, which is, of course, sin. while we may not enjoy it, when Jesus digs around and exposes our own sin, while it might be painful to see how far and how often we have fallen short of the glory of God, it is necessary for Jesus to use the law to reveal the root of our sin before he uses his second tool, the glorious message of the gospel. The glorious message of the gospel contained in God's holy word and God's holy supper, with that Jesus fertilizes our faith. He feeds our faith with the only spiritual food that has the power to give us the spiritual nutrition we need to grow and to mature and to produce the fruits of faith our Heavenly Father expects to see. At the same time, Jesus gives us a warning here in our text, doesn't he? That warning is found in his words, "If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." Since God's patience, as great as it is limited, today is a very good day for us to examine our own hearts and to examine our own lives. Can we confidently yet humbly say that as the Heavenly Father examines us, he is able to see the fruits that he is expecting us to produce? Is he able to see that we kneel at the foot of his Son's cross on a regular basis and say, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner"? Is he able to see how we gladly use the time and the talents and the treasures that he has given to us to serve him and to serve others in love? Is he able to see that we gather together on a regular basis to praise his holy name and to receive his Son's holy supper? Is he able to see that one of our daily priorities is to read and study his holy inspired word? Whether it's you or me, there is undoubtedly room for improvement, both when it comes to producing the fruits that our Heavenly Father is expecting from us, as well as allowing his Son to dig around and to fertilize us with his powerful message of law and with his precious message of the gospel. So I ask you again, have you ever considered yourself better than someone else? There are only two people who can answer that question. Those two people are the person you see in the mirror and the Lord, our God. Thankfully, no matter what the answer to that question might be, we have this assurance. The God who is always present in our life is the God who is always patient with us. To God be the glory. Amen. Please rise.